soon as we have opportunity. But for today, let us talk about developing discipline. The Apostle Peter is writing to those saints, as we keep on saying as we study this, who have been scattered because of their faith into foreign countries. And they're probably, sometimes when you have trouble and difficulty in your life, it's always easy for us to wonder, is the Lord really with me while I'm going through trouble, while I'm going through difficult circumstances? And so Peter is reminding them, yes, the Lord is with you. And it is his desire that the gospel be scattered to the ends of the earth. And so sometimes the scattering of his people just means another outlet for the gospel and another frontier, a new frontier for those who are the people of God. Now, one thing I learned early on when I became a Christian is that God always opens up new frontiers. He opens up new ways, and you'll find yourself in the presence of new people that you never knew before, or some situation where you're able to share the gospel in a way you never have before, that there will always be someone else, a person, a group of people, a situation, a scenario where you'll be involved, where you'll have an opportunity to share your faith. And so, and we encourage people to do that. I'm shocked at how many churches. I talk with some other people who go to various churches, which I'm not going to name or anything, and they said, well, you know, my faith is a personal thing. And I wondered, how could you ever get that? If you ever read the Word, how could you get that your faith is a personal thing? Yes, it is. Our relationship is a personal thing with Christ. But if we understand what Jesus has done and what his mission is in the world, and if we have abandoned our mission for the sake of his, which is what we should have done. Jesus said, whoever tries to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Didn't he say that? So he said, lose your life and whatever your plans and your mission is, and get your mind on me and my kingdom and my righteousness that I give you. And he says, then you'll find your life. That's when you'll find your life, is when you lose that old one. And you know what Paul said? It's that old life that keeps cropping up, that keeps me in trouble and stops me from being able to serve God the way I would want to. And so we all know that's true. Those of us who have been saved, you know that you have that struggle that goes on with that old way of life. You got something in the old world beckoning you. Come on back over here. Cross the road. Get off the straight and narrow. Get back over here on the broad road. And so we all have to struggle with that. But now when trouble comes, we're wondering, you know, did God allow this trouble? Or is this something I'm being punished for? We always have a tendency to think we're being punished. Most Christians do, because we know we have not completely mastered with perfection dealing with the sin that comes up in our lives. And so sometimes we have a tendency to think that God is punishing us. And the answer to that is maybe he might be chastening us, but that if he hasn't executed us and taken us out, we have a chance. We can go on and God is still with us. And this thought hit me as I meditated on that very thing, that the gospel is always preached by those who are hung between the tension of where they are in life. Now, but by that I mean, I can stand here today. I can't tell you that I'm perfect and flawless, but I can tell you that I have been redeemed. The Lord Jesus Christ has made a change in my life. And the change that he made is greater than the troubles and the difficulties and things that I still struggle with in my own flesh. I can see it in Peter, and I'm just going to mention this as a footnote, considering that it is Peter who writes this letter. Remember when he had tarried in his discipleship with the Lord for those 3.5 years, first when he came to Jesus in Luke 5, you'll find the account of this. And I keep refreshing your memory about this because I want you to understand the writer of this and his intentions, because I think it's very important upon what he's saying here in this text. Keep in mind, when he came to Christ in Luke 5, Jesus found him. He was fishing. In fact, he wasn't fishing. He had gotten done. He was washing his nets. And he was through for the day because he said, forget it. We ain't going to catch nothing. Let's go home and forget it. And Jesus came along and told them to cast their nets over the right side of the boat for a catch. And he says, and you'll find it. And they said, but Master, we have toiled all night, you know, and we haven't caught anything. Like, this is a worthless thing you're asking us. Don't you see we're through? We're washing up the nets. We're ready to go. There's nothing out there. The fish are gone. You know, they're going to bed for the night. They were thinking perhaps. And so Peter said, but nevertheless, since you ask, I'll throw a net in. And he threw a net in, one net, the Bible tells us. And he brought it up, and it was so full of fish that the net was breaking up. And then Peter knew by that display that Jesus was God. And he fell at his knees and said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You can read that in Luke 5. And Peter said, "That I don't want to have anything to do with you, because I know you know all about my sin. You know how wretched I am. You know how miserable I am. You know all that bad stuff about me. Just go away, please." And he asked Jesus to leave. Jesus told him to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He says, give up this fishing here that you're doing, because we can do this anytime. He had already displayed that. He says, but you follow me, and I'm going to make you become fishers of men. And so he knew the state that Simon Peter and all the rest were in. Not just Peter, but all the disciples had their problems and dealings with the world. Jesus called them away from the world, away from your, like God had called Abraham in Genesis 12. Get thee out of thy country and away from thy kindred and out of thy father's house and come into a land that I'll show you, and I'll bless you and make your name great. God is always calling us away from the mundane and the typical, those things that we've been going through in natural life, everyday earthly life. And he's saying, come and follow me. I have something better for you. Jesus was calling out. So Peter didn't, he went reluctantly, but he learned that Jesus was the only one he wanted to be with. There came a time in John 6, somewhere down in the course of their discipleship, when Jesus made a strong statement to a lot of other disciples, and they all turned around and left. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, you don't want to go away also, do you? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? By then he had learned there was no one else to turn to except the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He says, to whom shall we go? For you are the one who have the words of eternal life, and we have known and believed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter learned that throughout the course of his discipleship. And then when Jesus told him, when he thought he was strong toward the end of it, that this very night before the cock crows three times, Simon, you will deny me three times. And Peter couldn't believe that after all this and devotion, I've stuck with you through all this thick and thin. You think I'm going to betray you? I'm going to deny you? He says, oh, no, Lord, I'll never do that no matter what these guys do. He made a vow that he would never do it. And we all know what happened. He failed the Lord those three times that night, and he went out and wept bitterly, and Jesus looked at him. And so all I'm trying to get you to see is no matter what failures were in his life, the Lord continued to restore him and continued to send him forth. Now, it dawned on me when I was thinking about that who would there be to preach if God needed a perfect individual who was absolutely flawless? Who could preach? Who do you know that could preach if he had to have a flawless individual that had no faults, no flaws, no difficulties? The answer would be no one would be preaching. There wouldn't be a message preached anywhere. And I don't say that to try to excuse sin or any kind of way, because if you understand the righteousness of God, you know that God is not calling us to sin. He's calling us away from sin. But the fact is, we have that problem with our own fallen nature that continues to have the presence of sin there. That's why the Apostle Paul, the great preacher and writer of half of the New Testament, in Romans 7 said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He had the same conflict within himself, knowing that he was only human. He had a tendency to want to fall back into the old lifestyle. Although he hated it, he loved the righteousness that the Lord had shown him greatly. He desired it with his whole heart and with his whole mind. He said, I joyfully concur with the law of God after the inner man. I want to do everything right. See, but every time I don't do everything right, I find myself cursing my own self, saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? So we have that struggle. And I said that because I want you to see that Peter understands fully what these saints are going through. They've been afflicted. They've been ran out of their country. Some of them have. They've been scattered to Pontus and Galatian, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. That's a long way away from Israel, long way away from Galilee. And here they are, and he writes this letter to these saints who are scattered out into the world. And I just have to remind you of that every time we go through this, because it's taken us a while to get through the letter, which is okay. But Peter says, remember the sufferings of Christ. In chapter 4, verse number 1, he says, therefore, realize Jesus has gone into heaven. He has taken care of everything, including death. He has taken care of all the principalities and powers. He is higher than all the demons who disobeyed God and followed Satan. And he is your Lord and your Savior. So remember that. He says, therefore, that's what that therefore is connected to, is all of the beautiful stuff that Jesus already did and provided for us that we read about in chapter 3. He says, learn what Jesus did. Submission. Submit to the situation. Don't fight against it. You know, realize God is your God, and he is with you, and he will carry you through. And even when it looks like it's all over and it's history for me, the Lord is still there with you in all your trials. And so basically he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered for us, remember the suffering of Christ was not for him, it was for us. And it was also for God. The suffering of Christ was for God, and it was for us, but it wasn't for Jesus, not directly. He endured the cross, the Bible says, despising the shame, but he didn't owe God anything. He had no debt to God other than to honor him as Father and as being the Messiah, as being a human being. But he was also God himself, as we know, eternally with the Father. But he sets the perfect model and example for me and you because he was in the flesh. He was not only the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. And so Peter connects to that with the word therefore here in chapter 4, verse 1. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind or the same purpose, some translations say. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Realize that if we could accrue that to our accounts, that Christ suffered for us, he died for our sins, he is our Lord, he's our Savior, he says then we could also use that as a weapon against the sin that still remains in our members and the world that assaults us in the flesh. And now he gives illustration in verse 2. We're just backing up a little for a little review. In verse 2 of chapter 4, Peter says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men before the will of God. So in other words, there's a change in the general direction of our entire life from the time of our salvation until we leave here. We dedicate ourselves to God that from now on, until I go out of this flesh, that I am dedicated to do the will of God. I have no more responsibility to satisfy the lust of men, not even myself. See that? No more responsibility. I'm not a debtor to the flesh. I'm not a debtor to the law. I'm not a debtor to anything in this world. No man's desires or lust, only to God, the will of God. Now, that doesn't mean we ignore people, because God teaches us to render to Caesar, for example, the things that are Caesar's. He teaches us to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. In other words, don't push your weight around just because you're Christian, but realize that somebody may wrong you or be wrong, and it's okay as long as they don't violate you in any way or any manner or have you violate anything that God has said. You see, he says you can take a little bit more. You can learn to stretch a little bit more like Jesus did. He put up with a lot of flack, like the thing we read in Mark 7 for a devotional passage. The scribes and the Pharisees were constantly testing him about who he was and the manner in which he lived and walked his life here on the earth. He says, you'll be tested like that also. You'll have your trials and your tribulations. People will try you to see what is the limit and the length and the extent of your Christian behavior. They want to know, how big is that thing? You know, how far, how much junk can Rich take? How much craziness will Randy allow before he blows his stack? You know, and people will test you and try you that way. And so he says to realize that you can take more than the average person, and the reason is that we have more knowledge than they do about the truth, and I'm going to explain that in just a second here. So Peter says, arm yourself with the purpose that Jesus, your Savior, has died for you in order to give you the capability to obey God. That's the important thing. Now, he died so that you and I are now capable of obeying God. Before we were saved and trusted in Christ, we were not capable of obeying God, not in the proper manner we may have thought we were. There's a lot of people in the world who think they're satisfying God, and they don't know God at all. If you haven't studied His Word, how do you know God? See, you really don't. All you're doing is speculating about what you think about God. Because the average person thinks that everybody who dies goes to heaven. You hear it on TV all the time. Oh, well, they're in a better place now. Not having any connection to were they in Christ. Did they submit their lives to the only Savior, the only mediator between God and men? Or did just everybody die goes to heaven? No, that's not true. See? And so we come along with the truth and we upset people's apple cart by telling them that that's not so. Everybody who dies doesn't go immediately to heaven. That's not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We have to understand that only those who are in Christ Jesus are saved. And some people would then say, well, you know, there's many ways to God. There's many faiths. And long as you're sincere, God will accept you. That's the kind of thing they say. And so we come along and we correct error with the truth. And so this first point is important, and I haven't finished reading, but I want to insert this right now at this point in the message. One of the most fascinating characteristics of the transition of being saved from being lost is basically the new ability caused by the new birth in the Holy Spirit that equips believers to receive a stream of the knowledge of the truth. That's one of the most important things. You and I have been equipped to receive a stream of knowledge from God of the truth. And people who are not in Christ are not equipped thus. You see what I'm saying? We're hearing the Word of God, the truth, the eternal word of God, and it's coming for us, and basically our mind is open, our ear is open, we can receive it from God because of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. And that equips us to receive the stream of the knowledge of the truth, and this new ability allows us to understand many things that the unsaved may only speculate about. See that? Unsaved people only speculate about God because they really don't know, and they don't think that there's any absolute truth to be found anywhere. They think if you're sincere, whether you believe the Quran or the Dhammapada or any of these books, long as you're sincere about God, he's going to recognize and accept you, and that's not true. See, Jesus said it's not so. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, but by me, only one way. And so we have a very pointed, very sharp message, and we only know it and believe it because the Spirit of God has given us the ability to see it in the Word, and we know the truth. Jesus said if you continue in the truth will make you free. See? And so we know that, and we are liberating other people by telling them the truth and sharing the truth with others. And so let's take a look again. Peter goes on to say, the reason that we know we've been changed is that we should no longer be devoted to the things of men, the pursuits of the earth, and all that type of thing. In verse 2 of 1 Peter 4, in verse 3 he says, for we have spent enough of our precious time, is the way I'd like to add here, of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles. See, we live long enough like that. You know, we ought to have enough of that. I know I do. I get frustrated thinking about all the time I wasted with foolish pursuits in the world that were of no value, no eternal benefit whatsoever. Look at all the time you wasted. I wish I had half the money I threw away on foolishness. I'd be rich. I wouldn't have to work anywhere. I could just retire right now. See, if I had half of the money that I threw away on foolishness, see, I wouldn't even have to go and hit the clock every day, you see. But I had a foolish time in the past. He said, remember that and depart from it. Don't ever go there again, see. And so we have to learn to make a change. Now, that's the problem a lot of people have. They're stagnated in the flesh. They will not give up that old craziness from the past. They refuse to do it. It's precious, and somehow it's got a grip on them, and they won't let it go. But see, the Lord liberates you from that. He sets you free from that. Peter says that the time that you've already spent is well enough that for in our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, in other words, doing a work that's of no benefit to you eternally, he says, when we walked in the lewdness of lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, he gives a list of possible things you might have done. That's not an exhaustive list. But stuff like that, just junk of that sort, is of no benefit to you at all. If it did anything for you, it probably threatened your life or it brought you into a situation that could have been harmful to you. You may even be in financial straits as a result of it even now, even though you've been redeemed. And so this stuff is no good. He says, look at it, examine it for what it was, realize you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Move on. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, like Paul told the Colossians. He says, in regard to these things, the people you used to hang out with, they think it's very strange that you've changed and you don't do that anymore. And they call you and try to seduce you, and you tell them, nope, sorry, I'm in Christ. Don't do that anymore. You know, no, nothing against you, but I just don't do that anymore. Don't go there anymore. Don't have any interest in that anymore. And so these people think you're a little nuts. But that's okay, Peter says, because they'll speak evil against you. They will malign you. That word malign means to speak evil. He says, but they will give an account. They have a day of judgment up ahead of them, and they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, here's verse 6. This is our actual text. It's 6 to 9. In this passage, this is one of those things that you wouldn't know unless someone told you. God would have to tell you this. This is knowledge that comes from on high that would have to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, no one would know. And the reason we know this is true is only one person has ever been through this situation to know that this is true, and that is Jesus Christ himself, who was letting the apostles know these things that have been written here. And this is why we know. Peter never went through death in the grave, so how does he know verse 6 is true? Let's look at verse 6 very carefully. 1 Peter 4 and 6. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. See that? Now, when Jesus went down into the grave, he preached the gospel to those who were there. Some of them were condemned. Some of them had died, not believing in God, not having any faith in the truth. Some of them were saved. People like Abraham, who died, trusted and believed in God and had faith to the saving of the soul. People like the beggar that was at the rich man's gate who died, but he was a man of faith. And he was in the bosom of Abraham, Jesus said. Remember that? People like Jacob who held on and said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he was going to hold on to God no matter what. People like Isaac who went and allowed his father to raise the knife as though he would be the sacrifice up on Mount Moriah. And God stopped the process, but he died in faith, the Bible tells us. Enoch, and it goes to a whole list. Rahab, the harlot, Moses, and Sarah, and people of that sort, all died, but yet the gospel had not been fully ratified in their lifetime. And they died in faith, it says later on in the book of Hebrews, not having received the promise. But when Jesus died, after the fullness of time was come, God had sent forth his son, made of a woman. He had lived a perfect, spotless life in the world, walking in all the precepts of the law. He surrendered his life to God as a sacrifice after being crucified for the sins of many, all who trusted and believed in him. And the sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl was cast upon him. He was made a spectacle and an object of horror before the whole world and the public on the cross on Calvary. And he surrendered his spotless holy life to God, being the sin-bearing lamb and also the scapegoat that would take away the sin of the world. And then when he died, he went down into the lower parts of the earth, the Bible says. And there he proclaimed the gospel that the Messiah had come, that he had borne the sins of all who died in faith, that all who had not died in faith were condemned eternally. And he even preached to those demons, Peter has said, who were locked down in everlasting chains. And so the only way we could ever know this is that someone who went through it had to bring the information and make it available for me and you. And so it was given to Peter to write that the gospel was preached also to them that are dead, it says here, that they might be judged according to, and then the end shall come. See? And so basically people have heard the gospel. Those who died before the cross heard the preaching of the gospel when Jesus himself went down to preach the victory that he had come to satisfy the wrath of God against sinners for all time, and for all those who had believed and died in faith. And so verse 6 is really a loaded verse. Now notice what Peter says. This is his reaction to that message that he has just given. Verse 7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. See that? In other words, God is now ready to wrap up everything necessary for him to finalize his dealings with man on earth has been done. He has given the sacrifice, the way of truth, the way out of sin. He has made a highway right in the desert for those who would like to escape his judgment by faith in his son, Jesus Christ. The message has been preached in the world, is being preached now. The gospel has been ratified. Jesus died and rose from the dead, showing that he had defeated death, hell, and the grave. See that? And he says the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. He says, don't think that it's a flip thing. Be serious and watchful in your prayers, this translation says. And he says, and above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, see, that's the reason why I said there will be, we'll have to deal with sin in the body. Even in the body of Christ, there will be those who are constantly dealing with sin. Peter says the solution for dealing with sin, even in the body, is love. We have to learn to love one another fervently. That means with passion. Not just a surface type of thing, but to understand that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all in this together. And we have to help one another along the path, even though we're all still struggling with sinful impulses and desires. And so you and I have been called to love one another. And basically what he's saying is love one another out of sin. Care about one another enough to rebuke somebody if they need to be rebuked. Straighten them out. Don't let them go on down a path of sin. You stop and you realize sin is a serious thing. Straighten them out. If you got a brother who's tripping, going through changes, tell him the truth. You're not helping him by keeping it to yourself. Bring it out. Tell him the truth. Expose sin with truth and with the light. And that way you can help. Now, Paul put it this way. I'm going to add a little meat to this bone here. In Galatians chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul says this, brethren, even if a man is overtaken in any trespass, in the Old King James it says, even if he's overtaken in a fault, He says here, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." In other words, you can't walk on water either. Realize it might be you next time that needs to be straightened out. Use a spirit of gentleness and meekness when you come to the person who is having a problem with sin. Use the Matthew 18 principle where Jesus said, if your brother sins a sin against you, you go to him, you and him alone, and tell him his fault. And he says, if he repents, you have won your brother. So we're to be dealing with the issues of sin within the body. And no one understands it like we do because we all have the same problems, you and I do. We may not be dealing with the exact same thing, but every one of us has some issue that needs to be dealt with. And we have to help one another by showing that true fervent love for one another, how to straighten out the problems that we're having. Now, what is mostly suggested is that a person find a friend within the body of Christ who they can trust to help them deal with the issues that are going on in their own life. And so basically Jesus said that. He taught that in the book of Matthew chapter 18. He was giving doctrine on what to do now. And notice what it says here. I'll take you to that text, Matthew 18. Let's take a look at verse number 21. It says, Matthew 18 and 21, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." You see that? So he told him, not just seven times, Peter. Peter thought he was being generous, said, if my brother sins against me seven times, is that enough? Can I now whack him on the knuckles with a stick or cut him off for life? Don't know ever come to my house again. He was going to be through with him after seven times. Jesus said, no. I tell you up to 70 times seven. See? He says, in other words, love one another fervently. The same thing, exact thing that Peter. Now, see, you can see Peter learned that lesson. It was to Peter that Jesus was speaking here. He was the one who asked the question, how many times shall I forgive my brother if he sins? His answer was seven. You know, some of the rabbis used to teach seven times is enough. And after that, you know, kick him to the curb. Don't ever have anything else to do with him, you see? But Jesus says, no, I tell you, I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So you ought to have a long fuse dealing with a sinning brother in the church. And then he goes on to give several illustrations about that. Then he goes on to say that if he doesn't repent after that, after you go to him personally, you and him alone, he says, then you are to take two or three others with you to deal with the problem. And if he repents, forgive him. And that's it. He says, and if he doesn't repent, then tell it to the church. See, bring it to the whole church. Bring the person before the church, the body of the church, to have. And our purpose is not to shame anyone or any of that, but simply to get rid of the sin that's in the midst of the church. Because Paul said to the Corinthians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you let sin go here, it'll run rampant and overtake the whole ministry. You won't have anything but a big sinning body of people, and it won't be working to purify one another. And so purification is an important thing. But Peter says here, just to get back to our text, we can take a little bit of time to beat up on that in the question and answer section if you desire. Now, as we move on, he says in verse number 6, realize that we are to be fervent in, verse 7, be fervent in spirit. He says we are to be watchful in our prayers, and above all, have fervent love. Verse 8, one for another. 1 Peter 4 and 8, for love will cover a multitude of sin. Now, that's also taught in the book of James. Those of you who were with us when we studied through James, James chapter 5, verse number 20, in the last chapter of the epistle of James, says, let him know that he which covereth the sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. James 5 and 20. See that? And so it just means that we kind of like what Jesus did because of his love for us. He came in to cover our sin. He didn't come to try to scandalize us. He didn't have to come for that. We were already a scandalous and ashamed before he came. You see that? But he came out of heaven to show God's love, that I love these people this much, that I will cover their sin, even if it costs me my life. See? And that's what he did. It was to that extent that he came. He didn't come to condemn us, as it says in John 3:17, that God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See? Because he loved us. And so love was the motivation, fervent love Jesus had for me and you. That's why he came, and he covered a multitude of sins with his love as he died on the cross and shed his blood. Now that's the model that Peter has set before me and you today. Look at what Jesus did, how he came out of perfection, out of eternity, face to face with God. He was unlike the devil who desired and coveted the position of God, while Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2. See that? But he came down off of his majestic throne of glory, equal with the Father, to be mutilated and spit upon and to cover the multitude of sins with his own blood. And so Peter tells us here that we are to do the same for one another. And that's a powerful statement if you connect it with all the verses before that. You see, it's very, very powerful that he says there should be no limit to the extent of our love for one another, because love will cover the multitude of sins. He says, now he gives an example, verse number 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling or complaining. Some translations say complaining and some say grumbling. And so in other words, we have to learn to do this with the right attitude. You and I should have the right attitude. Now, you know what? I have a problem with that. I would confess openly. Sometimes I do a lot of things that I would say are good things that are right, but sometimes I don't do them without complaining. Complaining is a hard sin to get rid of. You'll find yourself doing it, and then you got to go, you got to have those little words. You know, you can't just do it and be glad and be through with it. And so I have to rebuke myself. Now, I don't know if you do that. I do, or maybe I'll say he's crazy. Now, maybe I am. But I do. I find myself, I'll do the good things, and then sometimes I'm, and I got to have my little words after, you know. And it's wrong, and when I'm doing it, I'm saying, you know, that's not right. The Spirit is telling me that's wrong. You don't need to do that. Just shut up. You're taking away your blessing, you know. But you have to learn that, and you have to really practice. And that's the reason why I call this lesson by this title today, Developing Discipline. See, to be a disciple is to learn the disciplines of the Scripture. These are the things the Scriptures are teaching. You and I have to really pray about it, and we have to learn how to do these things. Believers in Christ Jesus must constantly be reminded. Sometimes we forget what we're supposed to do, or we don't really forget, or we forget. We have short-term memory lapses, let's put it that way. I think we know what God said most of the time, but believers in Christ Jesus must constantly be reminded of the certain facts as they pertain to God's unfolding revelation, and that there are many things in this world competing for your attention, devotion, and support of God's people. There's a lot of stuff trying to get your attention, and the devil is behind a lot of it. The flesh is drawn to a lot of it, so you got internal stuff drawing you to stuff in the world that takes you away from being obedient to Christ. Plus, you've got the bad examples of all these things. And television is a horrible example of people, because they show that it's a virtue to be cynical. You know, like a person that's cynical is thought of as funny and all kinds of different things. And I have to watch that, because since I've been asking God to help me not curse, being cynical is kind of the your loophole where you can get out. You can just say something very cynical about a situation instead of cursing about it, you know, and then you're still really slandering someone in the process of doing that. So you have to be careful in that. But so learning these disciplines is something that I've come to the conclusion that you won't be able to do it without prayer. But the devil is after God's people, and he makes sure that the world has many things to divert your attention and your devotion, like you may start getting into something that's of no benefit. It may not be sin. Like sometimes the stuff that I think the writer to the Hebrews is talking about is stuff like getting stuck on some dumb program or something, or where you have to see this program or something, which I guess that's not so bad. It's not sin, but is it a waste of your time? You have to ask yourself, are you utilizing your time in a good manner? Or have you prayed and now you're wasting the time when you could be praying to do something that's frivolous that has no eternal benefit? Or maybe there's a person you could call that you could help with a kind word or something that you could give that you can have to use your time better. And so we all have to learn that. Those are the kind of things we have to deal with and get our lives in balance and realize that the world, the flesh, and the devil are beckoning us all the time. And many of these things which are misleading and oppose the teaching of Christ. So you have to be careful, because the world's values are not the same as those of the Judeo-Christian values, if you will, from the Word. So believers must learn that others who are saved still have the flesh to deal with also. Caught in the act of adultery, they said, and pushed her down there in the presence of Jesus, and said, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act we said. Moses said, stone her, what do you say? And they only bought the woman. They didn't even bring the man. Did she commit adultery alone? I don't think so. See, so they were unfair from the word go. And look how Jesus dealt with it. He said, he who is free from sin, okay, all you holy people, go ahead and stone her. If you holy, get your stones. Go ahead and stone her. And they all left one by one because they knew they were not holy. Every one of them knew they had sin and they weren't qualified to stone her at all. And they all went out one by one. And when they had all gone from the oldest to the youngest, Jesus turned to the woman and said, "Woman, has no one condemned you?" She said, "Nay, Lord." He said, "Neither do I." And look at his attitude. It was tempered with mercy. He said, "Go to her." He told her, "Go and sin no more. Go on out and don't ever do that sin again." See? He sent her away, but he sent her away with his mercy and let her know that he cared. He was holy. He was qualified. He could have stoned her. He would have been right. But he chose not to. And he chose to afford her mercy and not to condemn her as her accusers had tried to do. And so you and I have to learn that believers must learn that others who are saved still have the flesh also to deal with, and learn always to operate tempered with mercy for fellow believers. Amen. So having said that, I don't want to keep us too long here today. Next week we will be looking at these next verses from verse 10 on down a little ways into the text. And so I'm going to leave some time today in case you do have questions or comments or anything at all that you'd like to know about these passages. And I also want to take a little time for some special prayer today. My nephew over there is going to be having surgery. I think, when is it, tomorrow? Okay, we'll be on tomorrow. We want to ask the Lord's blessings on him also during that process and any other matters that you may have. And we have a few announcements also. So let us take a minute to deal with those things.